If you have been hanging out with Episcopalians for very long, you may have come to know that we usually do not have signboards outside our church buildings with the title of the week's sermon posted on it. You know, when you come up 75, the Church of the Nazarene has that sign, which I can never read because I'm going too fast. My sin. We usually do not have those. But I have a friend in a different denomination who, in September, sketches out all her sermon titles for the next 9 months so that the church volunteer responsible for that signboard can post them every Monday morning. And they still don't have an electric sign, so it's all by hand still. So I felt excited and happy this week when a title suggested itself for this sermon. And it is, "Not All Manure is Created Equal." And I invite you to insert another word for manure that renders, well, this title more pungent. And that is. So let's turn to the part of the gospel where Jesus talks about manure. He tells a story about a landowner, a vine keeper, and a fig tree. And the fig tree has been hogging precious resources in the vineyard for 3 years. And the owner wants results. He wants figs. But the vine keeper recommends that the owner wait another year before cutting it down. In the meantime, as the story says, the gardener will put that manure at the roots to help the process of producing fruit along. Now, preachers often treat this as an easily understood story that illustrates Jesus' earlier point, that is, the need for us to repent in the first half of the gospel reading. But the story contains some puzzling points. First, who planted the tree? Was it the landowner? The vine keeper? I also Googled fig trees in vineyards, and no gardening tips on this practice came up. References to the gospel story, however, came up first, second, third, fourth result, all the way through. And only the ancient Roman writer Pliny says that vineyards should plant fig trees in order to provide support for the vines. And think about this for a moment. A fig tree in a vineyard would not be there to produce figs. You want a strong tree to serve as a trellis for the vines. To want those trees to produce figs would divert even more precious resources, water, sunlight, and soil, from the vines. Now, this all makes an interesting puzzle, but it does not really advance Jesus' argument. As I said, Jesus tells the story against his assertion for the need to repent, which I defined the other week as not a return to God, but a return to turning with God. And yet, in several places in the gospel, in Matthew, in Luke, here in Luke, and in John, the phrase "bear fruit worthy of repentance" comes up. Here in Luke, when that phrase comes up, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees and Pharisees. That is basically folks like us who would go to temple every week, just as we go to church every week. And Jesus says that they should not rely on their connection to their ancestor Abraham to produce salvation, but they should rely on, they should be bearing fruit worthy of repentance themselves. And this helps us make sense of the story of the fig in the vineyard. The vine keeper, as a stand-in for Jesus, then nurtures the fig tree, that is a stand-in for us, so that we might repent and once again turn with God. Problem solved. We're done. I can sit down. But not quite, because this interpretation then raises another conundrum. If humanity is the fig tree and Jesus is the vine keeper, then that makes God the impatient landowner who wants us uprooted now. And here in Luke and in some strands of theology, God is not an angry and vengeful one whom Jesus needs to placate so that God will not destroy us. The fancy name for this idea is substitutionary atonement. The idea that Jesus interposed his precious blood to save us from God's wrath. So that's not what's going on. Rather, here in Luke, the image of God as Father is found in then the story of the prodigal son, where the father then goes out, reaches for the prodigal, and welcomes him back even though he has strayed. And this view is far more in keeping with the first part of the gospel reading. In the thinking of the days, Jews and Greeks alike saw pain, suffering, and premature death as a sign of God's disfavor. And Jesus cites two examples to disprove that. The Galileans, whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices, refers to a known historical incident. And Pilate, of course, is best known to us as the Roman authority who condemns Jesus to death. But in the incident that Jesus refers to, Pilate used money from the temple treasury to build a new aqueduct in Jerusalem. Some Jews opposed it, and Pilate then had soldiers conceal themselves in the crowd that had gathered to protest this misuse of money. At a given signal, the soldiers pulled out clubs and beat the Jews to death, thus symbolically mingling their blood with the temple sacrifices. Jesus implies that these brave souls were not guilty of any transgression and thus did not deserve to die. Likewise, he says that workers who died when the watchtower guarding another aqueduct collapsed, that they did not deserve to die either. In these statements, Jesus stands the worldview of the time on its head. No longer are people presumed to be guilty if something bad happens to them. However, pain and suffering, while entirely benign from a moral point of view, are not to be ignored. They can be used as occasions for repentance, not because God punishes us, but because no matter what the calamity or occasion, things tend to get better when we walk closer with God. Not that God will take away the pain and the suffering, but that God will be present in the pain and suffering. Isn't that the message of the cross? We turn again with God. We repent not for God's good, but for our own good. And part of this turning with God and walking in the ways God would have us walk is learning how to use the stuff that life dishes out, the pain, the suffering, and the small deaths we die as manure. And this is the standard sermon line about the stuff of life. And I will deviate from it based on my title, "Not All Manure is Created Equal." So we have to take a little bit of a dive into real manure. I watched way too many YouTube videos. Who knew that there was so much controversy around manure? So there are two camps. Is it okay to use manure directly as it came from the animal? Or the other camp, which is the vast majority, say it must be composted no matter what the source, cows, sheep, or chickens, for example. So there's this battle going on YouTube. And the better the manure, the longer it has to be composted. So cow manure, for example, does not need to be composted as long as chicken manure, which is highly prized because of its high nitrogen content. And if we apply chicken manure directly to plants, it will burn them. So you're doing yourself a disservice. So what does all this manure stuff have to do with our using the stuff of our lives as fertilizer? Well, our stuff must be composted too. I come down to the composting camp. So it must be composted too. Our raw experiences of pain and suffering must be mellowed as well, or we risk burning those around us with too much raw emotion. We've all been there, having a conversation with someone, a coworker, a friend, or even a stranger, and we get burned by their unprocessed pain or anger. I was at another congregation a while ago, and I was at coffee hour. So a congregation I didn't know. I was at coffee hour, drinking my coffee. Somebody came up to talk to us, and this man was just in the middle of something in his life. And he kind of let it go on us. I was with Greg. And that was one of those uncomfortable feelings where I wanted to back away, but I couldn't because I was near the wall already. So I had to stand and sort of listen to this man's stuff, unprocessed. And when that happens, people like that cannot use this in their own lives because it hasn't been processed or composted. And traditionally, we use prayer, silence, meditation, and spiritual direction as composting time to mellow these experiences so that we can use them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And this is one reason why I go on a silent retreat every year, to kind of compost stuff. And before I go on, I want you to listen to me carefully. As I said, not all manure is created equal, and coupled with that, God does not cause suffering. Sometimes, however, the most traumatic things of life can make the best fertilizer, but only when thoroughly composted or processed. And we may do that using the traditional methods, but we also may use more modern psycho-spiritual techniques such as psychotherapy or counseling. And again, God does not cause trauma so that we can bear its fruits. And even then, with all the composting, modern or ancient, there may be experiences that we may never be able to use. So we may have to use other experiences, again, well-processed ones, to produce the fruits of charity, compassion, and justice. Again, producing those not to make God love us, but because we know the love of God already. And we all know people who have suffered tremendously and are still some of the most kindest and well-centered people we have met. And I think of the greats in the pantheon, people like the Dalai Lama, who was forced to flee his homeland, or Helen Keller. But there certainly are ordinary folk like this as well. And I can think of several in my own life, and I'm sure you can in your life as well. The message in the gospel is not that we have to respond in order to gain our salvation, because that would be works righteousness, that somehow we can earn our salvation through our own efforts alone. We do not repent, turn again with God so that we can be saved. We do so because we have been saved and know the power of God's love when we amend our lives. Writer Anne Lamott, who many of you know, learned the power of repentance after years of drugs, sex, and rock and roll, literally. And she wisely says, God loves you just the way you are. That's the unconditional love piece, that we can do nothing to gain God's love because we already have it. But she understands that that's not the end of the equation, and she adds, and God loves you too much to let you stay that way. God composts us in our experiences so that God willing, turning with God, we may bear the fruits of compassion, justice, and love for the life of the world. Amen.